In 2010, a 26-year-old Mohamed Bouzizi, I had to be careful with his name, was getting ready to sell his fruits and vegetables in a small rural town in Tunisia. He was the breadwinner of his widowed mother and six siblings, and he couldn't afford a permit to sell the vegetables and fruit that he had. When a policewoman came and demanded he handed over the cart, he refused to hand it over, and she slapped him across the face. That little incident, he was so embarrassed, so humiliated, he went to the government building and he set himself on fire. This act of desperation resonated immediately with all the people in town. Protests began that day, captured by phone cameras and shared all across the internet on social media. Within days, the protests started popping up all over the country and spreading, calling on the president to step down. A month later, the president fled for his life as the people's frustration reached fever pitch. December the 18th, 2010 has gone down in history as the date of what is now referred to as the Arab Springs. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was heading down to a place of prayer when a demon-possessed girl, a slave girl, came and shouted, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Paul ignored this call for many days, but verse 18 tells us she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, troubled in his spirit, ordered the demon, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out of her." And immediately the spirit, the demon, left her. This one little incident caused such a great uproar. The whole city turned up to see what's happening. In Paul's day, the gospel was seen as a direct threat to the people's way of life, and particularly to their economic way of life. Now, in Luther's day, there was a similar challenge against the wealth of the Catholic Church, as we've seen over the last 3 weeks. In Acts 16, the anger rose. Here we see the anger rose because the girl's owner realised his hope of making money was now gone. You see, there are so many people today who hear the gospel and who balk at taking it seriously, not because it's not good news, but because it challenges their way of life. It becomes very clear that God has called us to holiness. He calls us to honesty, to faithfulness. And we know there are many things that will need to change in our life, things that we do not want to change. So either we give up on God altogether, or we compromise. We give to God a bit here and a bit there, retaining the important things that we think are vital. Some people will pick and choose and take what they like and leave what they don't want. Well, the challenge for Luther came when the man John Tetzel, a monk, came into town. John Tetzel came with the full authority of the Pope, selling indulgences, tickets to heaven. With all the pomp and ceremony of Rome, this seller of indulgences relied heavily on the ignorance of the people and their desire to be right with God. And so, manipulating their emotions, he put together a show depicting the present torment of the loved ones in purgatory. Here they were in an act, people writhing and screaming in agony, begging their loved ones to free them from this torment. And so what could the poor people do about the suffering? Well, the answer came in a jingle that always happened at the end of the play. The jingle goes like this: "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And so poor people who barely had enough to eat were borrowing money to get their loved ones out of purgatry. Purgatory, a creation of the church. When Luther saw this charlatan deceive the villagers, he was so angry, and he went and he vented his frustration by posting a debate on the wall. Now you might think, well, that's no big deal. See, he's an academic. Luther's an academic. He's a professor of the university. So he puts together 95 discussion points onto the gate, onto the door of the castle, which is the bulletin board. And Luther had no idea what his action would lead to. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, he says this, just at the right time Jesus came. Books have been written on that phrase, just at the right time. How is it the right time? Well, it seems that for the gospel to spread so widely and so quickly, scholars believe that the coming of Jesus at that time was the optimum time in history. During that time, the Romans had built a network of roads. There was an excellent postal system that the Romans had started. The Romans provided safety for travel. And because of Alexander the Great, who had gone through the entire world spreading the Greek language, everyone spoke Greek, just as people speak English in foreign countries. Well, friends, the same occurred at the Reformation. There are so many things that are happening behind the scenes by God's sovereign hand to bring about the Reformation. The printing press had just been invented. The scholar Erasmus had compiled all the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament into a handy book, and now Luther had a copy of that. We've seen over the last few weeks how John Huss and Wycliffe and Tyndale had preached the gospel to the delight of the people who hadn't heard it for generations. And all these things converged together to make one giant powder keg. So one of Martin Luther's students saw the 95 points on the gate, and he took it down and he translated it from Latin to German and he sent it off to the printers to be printed. Hundreds of thousands of copies were printed and distributed. If the word gone viral applies to anything, it applies to this. This went viral. Everyone had a copy. Luther's 95 points went through Germany and all the countries. It reached the Pope in Rome. You see, the Catholic Church soon realised this is going to affect their power, their influence, and most importantly, their money, their income. The 95 Theses, as they came to be known, challenged the very heart of the Roman Catholic Church. It challenged the Pope's authority, calling into question whether the Pope can really forgive sins, because the Bible says only God can forgive sins. Luther challenged the Pope's supposed power to free all those in purgatory, saying to him, if you can do it for money, you should do it for free. Luther challenged prayers for the dead. He challenged the incredible wealth of the cardinals and bishop and the church people, and pointed to the poor people whom they were supposed to serve. And Luther concluded his list by encouraging the readers to enter heaven God's way rather than by the false security of purchasing indulgences. The Reformation, as we'll see next week, sought to affect every area of life and take every area of life and compare it to the Scriptures. They are our guide. They become our guide. Our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our activities, our families, our friends, our business, everything comes under the heading of how does that go with the Word of God? As the ordinary person read the 95 Theses, it made sense to them. They may not have been educated, but they weren't stupid. The average churchgoer often wondered why the God they heard in the church was so mean and so vindictive and so cruel. But now, presented for them, is not a cruel God, but a God who brings good news. A God who tells that he sent his own Son to provide complete forgiveness and complete assurance. And it's absolutely free. Absolutely free. This is the gospel that the church was meant to share with people. That this is why Jesus died. But the Catholic Church was so far from the truth, it had completely lost its way. 2 weeks ago, at the Anglican Church, the Anglican Cathedral in Scotland, a Muslim was invited to come and read the Quran from the pulpit. The Muslim student read the passage in the Quran about Jesus, which states that Jesus is not God and that God does not have a son. The priest was questioned about allowing a Muslim to read the Quran in the church service. He said, well, this leads to a deepening friendship with local Muslims. It reminds us that we have many things in common. The following week, the chaplain of the Queen's chaplain, the Reverend Dr. Gavin Ashenden, wrote an article in Christianity Today, rebuking the church for its compromise by having the Quran read in the service. And he asked the question, where would you find a mosque where the scriptures can be read? Or a Muslim who would make such a compromise? Last week, the chaplain was fired by the Queen for taking that stance. Similarly, Luther was willing to pay whatever price was needed to stand for the truth. You see, he himself has tasted the glorious joy of the gospel, that it brought freedom to him, and he could see many people enjoy their freedom in the gospel. But the Catholic Church did not take too kindly on this German monk whom they called the drunken German, challenging their authority. But you see, Luther was a brilliant theologian, and he could not be easily dismissed. He was trained in law, as we saw. His arguments were solid, and he could not be refuted. And so the Catholic Church tried, firstly, to bribe him. The Pope asked one of the bishops, the archbishops, he says, "How do you think a bishop's position would go with Luther?" And all the archbishops replied the same way, "Luther cannot be bribed. Forget that." So the Pope issued a decree calling for Luther to present himself to give an account of his teaching, because he was still a monk. But you see, Luther had read about his hero, John Huss. He knew John Huss had been given assurances of safety when he presented himself, and yet he was arrested and burnt as a heretic. So Luther's protector, a duke by the name, funnily enough, of Frederick the Wise, insisted that any meeting that took place must be in Germany and not in Rome. So here he was, Luther, the lowly monk, about to present himself to the archbishops, the cardinals, the bishops, and all the lawyers within the Roman Catholic Church. We recall Paul's conversion, the Apostle Paul, and the Lord says of him, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before all the people of Israel." God had called Paul to present the gospel to the lowly and to the high, and God called Luther to present the same gospel to the lowly and to the important. Friends, if you choose to live faithfully by the scriptures, you'll be targeted. You'll be tempted to compromise. There are Christian parents who are sometimes rebuked by other parents for choosing to apply biblical scriptures in the way they bring up their children. There are friends who rebuke their Christian friends when they choose to live God's way. There are bosses who intimidate the employees who seek to live by faith, having their promotions halted or even sacked, just as the Queen sacked the chaplain for speaking the truth of God. Therefore, many people seek safety by compromise. They seek safety by hiding their faith. But let's be clear. The Christian faith challenges the establishment. Our Christian faith today challenges the world. As far as the world's concerned, we are nothing more than rebels who refuse to toe the line. The Christian faith is the only brake on a world that is hell-bent on its own destruction. As we can see from our reading, the world is hostile to Christianity because the Christian faith constantly gets in the way of the world's agenda. In Acts 16, the owner of the slave girl was not really concerned about right or wrong. He was not concerned about the salvation of this girl. He wasn't even worried about the fact he was using this girl in the most wicked way. He was concerned simply about money. In chapter 19 of Acts, Paul was teaching in Ephesus, another place. And as he was teaching the people, saying to them that idols are man-made, they can't be gods. He says, how can you fashion a god by your own hands and then get down and worship it and say, save me? And straight away, the silversmiths who made these idols got together and they realised what's happening. Demetrius, one of the organisers, called the silversmiths together. And it says this, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led away large numbers of people, both here in Ephesus and in the whole province of Asia. He's telling them that man-made gods are not gods at all. We need to get rid of him. It's affecting our business." The Apostle Paul spent his entire life with this liberating truth of God, sharing it freely. That's what he was doing here in Thessalonica, where people are paying money to go to this demon-possessed girl to find out what the future holds. This is fortune-telling, horoscopes. This is the first century version of it. See, verse 16 literally reads this. It says this, "We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of Python." That's what it says. "We were met by a girl who had a spirit of Python." See, the Greeks worshipped the god Apollo, who is said to have killed the god Python and taken over his place. And so when the Greeks wanted to know the future, they would go to this place called the Oracle of Delphi. And there they were met by a young girl whom the Python would speak through. And the girl was put into an induced trance, and she would begin to speak gibberish. And a priest would be the interpreter. He would stand at the side and he would write down her gibberish and he would interpret what it meant and give it to the seeker. And for a good sum of money, you had something you had to decipher yourself. This oracle was sought after by only the richest people, generals and world leaders. And there was a long waiting list. See, both in Acts and in Luther's day, the people were hungry for certainty. They wanted to know if their lives mattered. They wanted to know if they were really right with God. In the 16th century, however, the Catholic Church had the monopoly. There was no other game in town because the people did not have the scriptures and they were fair game. This is where Luther saw his greatest challenge. So he needed to give the people the Bible in their own language. He saw previously how Huss preached the gospel in their own language, and it was a breath of fresh air to the people who heard it. But now Luther would spend years and years translating the Bible from the original into German and giving it to the people. For the first time ever, the people would have the Bible in their own language. And like the noble Bereans of Acts, they could check any statement made by anyone with the Word of God. This is the ultimate truth. Well, friends, the day came when Luther had to go to the meeting, this great assembly. And the Catholic Church, we are told, had the same intention as they did with Huss. If Luther didn't repent, he would be seized and burnt as a heretic. However, this time the Duke received the assurances not from the Church, whom he did not trust, but from the Prince, who was a man of his word, Prince Charles V. At the trial, the Catholic leaders insisted Luther must not be able to speak because he is so persuasive. That's what they said. Don't let him speak. They put two questions to him. Are these your books? He replied, yes. And the second question is, do you recant? Do you repent of the heresies within these books? Now, he wanted to discuss which heresies they meant, but they would have no bar of it. And so Luther was standing there against the greatest theologians in the Catholic Church. He looked around and there were dozens and dozens of archbishops and cardinals and bishops and professors and scholars, all accusing him of heresy. And to the astonishment of everybody, including his friends, Luther asked for 24 hours to think about it. The church wanted to refuse that request, but the prince allowed his request. Many people have wondered, why would Luther want 24 hours to think about it? Wasn't he certain of his position? Was he wavering? Well, thankfully, Luther tells us what's happening in his head. So he tells us Satan was in his head, and there was this massive onslaught. Satan was constantly whispering in his ear. So you are the only one who sees the truth, is that right? You alone are wise enough to interpret the scriptures. All these archbishops and bishops and cardinals, great men of the Lord, they're all wrong, and you are right. You alone, Martin Luther, are correct. And he says the onslaught was horrific. But let me encourage you, friends, isn't that what happens to many young people today when they go off to universities or work or whatever, and you'll find their professors challenging their faith? And these secular professors and these teachers and the majority of their students, their fellow students, laugh at them in believing a creator God. They scoff at the Christian faith. They ridicule you for believing what the Bible says. And for many believers, the question is the same as Luther's. How can all the scientists be wrong? How can all the well-educated professors be wrong? And little on me and my little community of Christians have the truth. How can that be? There are so many young people who have compromised and gone off the track because they do not have a strong foundation to stand on. Now, friends, what was Luther's foundation? During this turmoil, the Lord reminded him, it wasn't the Catholic Church against Luther, no. It was the Catholic Church against the Bible. That was the battle. And Luther's courage returned to him because he was reminded his confidence is not in himself. It's in the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. And the next day when he appeared before the council, there stood a different Luther, one with complete confidence. And when they put the questions to him, the same questions, Luther looked at the archbishop and the prince, and he says this, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust the Pope or the councils, I am bound by the scriptures, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Here I stand. I can do no other." In outrage, the Catholic Church issued the following decree. "We forbid anyone from any time, from this day forward, to receive, defend, sustain or favour this heretic Martin Luther. We want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic." But his protector, Frederick the Wise, knew that the Catholic Church would certainly seek to kill Luther. So he pre-warned his men. He says, "As soon as Luther leaves the venue and enters the woods, kidnap him and take him to one of my castles, but don't tell me which one of the castles. I don't want to know. So when the church asks me, where is Luther, I can say to them, I don't know." And for years, Luther stayed in the castle, translating the Bible from the original languages into German. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:8. He says, "This is my gospel for which I am suffering in chains like a criminal. But know this, the word of God is not chained." Luther translated the Bible and copies were shipped all over the world. And once the Bible was let loose and people started to read it, superstition and falsehood and fear began to vanish. And the power of the Catholic Church began to wane. Friends, the Reformation has left us with an incredible legacy, one that if we neglect to our detriment. One of the great things of the Reformation is that we now have access to the Word of God. Do we feed upon it? Are we encouraging and supporting each other? Do we get rid of the falsehood and superstition, standing daily on the eternal Word of God? Many people in Thessalonica, where Paul preached, were delivered from superstition and demonic influences. The jailer, having been liberated by the gospel, he comes to faith with his entire family. Lydia and her friends come to faith through grace. And joy and meaning and purpose is given to them. So both Luther and the Apostle Paul share the gospel that frees people, that liberates them. My prayer this morning is that as we are the beneficiaries of that great Reformation, that we may not neglect it, that we'll be found this morning to be directing our lives by the Word of God through His grace. For then and only then can we say we are walking in harmony with the Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the strong stand of Martin Luther. Amidst his depression, amidst his battle and the frustration, so many things, Lord God, that you helped him to stand firm on your word, for there is nothing else that is as stable. Father, you call us today to be people who are reformed and transformed. Father, may our lives, our speech, our actions and our thoughts be such that give you honour and glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be sons and daughters of the Reformation, to people who delight in Christ Jesus, who take hold of life by your grace freely, and who live for your glory and for your honour. In Jesus' name we pray.